Well, let me just pray for the service today as we get into God's word, and let's just pray. Father, yes, Jesus, yes, is the honey, is the flavor to our lives. And we come, Father, to feast on him today. And I pray, Lord, as our hearts dig in to your word, that you'd speak to us. Do what you want in us today as we prepare our heart, Lord, to remember the body and blood of Jesus. Just prepare us, Lord. Give us strength when we're weak. When we're distracted, help us bring our thoughts to you. We come to your living word, and we give you permission to both speak and change your lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you guys, today we finish our study through the book of Colossians. And beginning next week, we will begin our journey through the book of James. I'm excited. It's been a book on my heart for months and months, maybe half a year or so, of just the next book I've been really wanting us to teach through. We've been talking about the sufficiency of Jesus in our lives. As Paul, as he came, as Epaphras came to and talked about the false teaching coming to Colossae, into this church, and then Paul is bringing their focus back to who Jesus is and the sufficiency of Jesus. And now, we're going to start having to live that out. Abiding in him and now bearing fruit as we go through our study on faith in action. Because I don't know about you, faith that does not act, is that true faith at all? And as we go through that study, it'll be great just kind of tying together James with the centrality of Jesus Christ and how we could begin to live out our faith. But if you have your Bibles today, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. I'm just going to read to the end of this chapter. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, and I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And Erastus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brother at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. You know, when I first read this passage and I was thinking about teaching, I'm like, what the heck? What am I going to say about this? But you know, as I began to look at this passage, I felt like the Lord just brought some clarity to me, and I want to share that with you today. You see, Paul here is really introducing to us his ministry team. I don't know about you guys. When I think of Paul, when you kind of look at people in the Bible, wow, Paul. He was what, you know, Paul, who was on the road to Damascus, was called to be one of the 12 apostles. He wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament. And you know, sometimes we kind of set him up, oh, Paul, he just does it all. It's all Paul. But we see that he surrounded himself with people who loved God and wanted to serve his church. He surrounded himself with a group of people to help him proclaim Christ and the gospel. He could not have done what he did alone. You know, sometimes we kind of lift up these people in the Bible. Oh, wow, Paul. But Paul could not have done what he did. He could not have wrote the books by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit without the help of this ministry team, these men and women, part of the body of Christ that gathered around him and supported what he did. And so for a moment, I want to just talk about some of these people. The first person we see, and I'm not going to talk about all of them, there's too many, but the first person is Tychicus. And in Acts, we see him traveling with Paul on his third missionary journey. And it would seem that he was a primary carrier of Paul's letters to Colossae, to Philemon, and to Ephesians. So he was, you know, I mean, they didn't have, like, email. They didn't have, like, I know, Pony Express. You know, when Paul would write his letters, he'd have people deliver his letters to the churches. And we see that that was one of the roles that Tychicus played in the life with Paul and his ministry. But that was not all, because we see Paul here introducing this man as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. So Paul had full confidence in this man, and not only to deliver the letter, but to report to the church in Colossae what's happening with Paul, and to encourage and build up the church. Wow, he surrounded himself with a great guy, someone he trusted to send to this church and encourage them. We also see a second person that traveled with Tychicus. We see this guy, his name was Onesimus. Does anyone here know who Onesimus is? Yes. He was in the book, if you ever read the book of Philemon, you'll be introduced to this man. Philemon lived in Colossae and owned a slave named Onesimus, and the slave ended up running away from him, we don't know why, encountering Paul and accepting Jesus and helping Paul in his ministry. What an interesting ministry team so far here, right? We have Tychicus doing this and delivering letters, encouraging the church. We have this slave helping Paul. And if you look in that book of Philemon, you see Paul writing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus and asking, please, do no longer accept him as a slave, but as a brother. He's accepted Christ. He's now your brother. And Paul felt it's his responsibility to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And he's asking, he's charging, he's really as an apostle, hey, treat him as a brother. And not only did Paul say this, but he even went further and said, if Onesimus has wronged you and owes you anything, charge it to my account. Interesting ministry team so far. He had use of Onesimus, and he's sending him with Tychicus to go to the church. And you can just imagine now him going and encountering Philemon, his owner. What is he going to do? But this man, the slave, was described by Paul here in this text as a faithful and beloved brother in the ministry. A man who's part of Paul's ministry team. A third person that I want to talk about is John, who is also called Mark. Some people refer to him as John Mark. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul describes Mark as being useful to me in ministry. But you know what's interesting? In that statement about him being useful in ministry, Paul did not always view Mark in that way. If you recall in the book of Acts, when Paul was on his first missionary journey, when they commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out by the Holy Spirit and they put their hands on him, Barnabas brought his cousin with him, Mark. Well, Mark didn't last very long. Somewhere in the journey, not long, he ended up taking off and going back to Jerusalem. And most likely it was not for a good reason, because later in the second missionary journey that we see in Acts 15, Paul wants to go on the second missionary journey with Barnabas, but Barnabas again wants to bring Mark. And Paul doesn't want it, and it became so heated that they separated. Paul brought Silas, Barnabas took Mark. It was such a heated conversation, because Paul thought Mark should not come. He didn't finish the journey with us last time. And the idea was almost like, can we trust him? But good old Barnabas, which means encouragement, he always is going after people. He's giving Mark another chance. But Paul, nope, boom, they're separated, and they go their separate ways. But you know what's really cool? Something changed in this Mark. Mark, who at some phase in his spiritual growth had a failure, he made a mistake. But now Paul and Timothy says, send Mark to me. He's useful in the ministry. Something changed in Mark's life. And you know what's really cool too? What else did Mark do? Wrote the Gospel of Mark. Shouldn't that encourage us? Mark grew up, he matured. Should that not encourage us that even though we're on our journey with God, we may be like Mark and make failures and feel like, oh, God can't use me, I have so far to go. But if we keep going for Jesus, no, we're not going to write scripture. Sorry, that's done. But God wants to use us, just like he did with Mark. So what a great story of what God can bring change in lives, but also a great story of reconciliation. Now, something took place in Mark, and then you see this kind of where there's brought separation in the relationship was brought around, and Paul says, send them to me. Isn't that like ministry among God's people? There may be many different disagreements. You may get hurt. There may be separation in a relationship, yet God always desires reconciliation. You may not always completely still agree, but respect and love amongst God's people. And we see that with Mark and Paul, an incredible idea of reconciliation, and also the idea that God can change someone from more of immaturity to being a more mature believer in Jesus Christ. So don't give up. I don't know where you're at. Keep going for Jesus. He can do something in your life. But also, as we look at it, as Christians, how do we deal with conflict? What do we do if someone hurts us or offends us? Do we go around telling others that this person did this to me? What does Scripture say? Because, you know, something happened between them, and I'm hoping that they dealt with it in a biblical way, that at least we know they reconciled. But what does Jesus say? If someone's offended us, if someone's hurt us, or as Scripture would say, someone sinned against us, what do we do? Matthew 18, 15 through 16 says this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And the text goes on. The idea even of church discipline, idea of how to deal with sin in the body, but also amongst one another. If someone has hurt you or offended you, you are to go to that person alone. Many times, it's just a misunderstanding. And the goal is always forgiveness and reconciliation with that person. How much heartache would we be able to overcome if we just talk and tell them what's going on? Always, you know, the best approach isn't, you did this to me. But the best approach is, you know what, this is how I felt. Because how many times did you or me or someone, you've heard something, they hurt you, but then you talk to them and you're like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. Oh, and you kind of misinterpreted what took place. You know, I recall years ago when Pam was still Pam Evans at that time, and I remember her, I was in a restaurant, I think with my brother, we were eating at a restaurant, and one of Pam's family members heard us talking about something and misinterpreted it and went back to Pam and said, oh, he said this. And Pam, well, Reed would not say that. But I'm just going to. So she called me up. Hey, Reed, you know, this is what happened. And, oh, no, I told exactly what happened. Oh, I knew you. And I just, it was cleared up. But how many times if that happened and we heard that whisper in the ear, would we think, oh, that is, I don't like that. Why would he say that? And it builds in this whole thing. When all it would be simply go to that person, clarify it, and work it through. And I love that about Pam. Pam is just like a sharp, she tells you how it is. But the goal is always reconciliation. And we see that between also Paul and Mark. Another fourth person I want to mention is Epaphras. Epaphras, who came and brought the gospel to those in Colossae. Epaphras, who brought the news to Paul in prison of the false teaching coming into the church. But he's in the ministry with Paul right now. He's on Paul's ministry team. And one role we know he had was he was a prayer warrior. Do you see God? Do you see Paul mention anything else about these other guys in prayer? I'm not saying they weren't prayer warriors. They didn't pray either. But something about Epaphras, he was a man of prayer, and Paul wanted to mention that to them. And we see in Colossians 4:12 where Paul says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. He could stop right there. No, greet you always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stay mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul witnessed it. He saw the struggle of Epaphras for that church. And Epaphras says, no, the false teaching is coming in, and he's just praying, and he's storming heaven on their behalf. Epaphras was a powerful prayer warrior. So we see all these different people. We have John Mark. He went from immaturity to maturity. And you see Tychicus, and you see Onesimus, and you see all these different people that he's surrounding himself in the ministry from the body of Christ. But then another powerful member of his team was Luke. Luke, who was a physician. And we see him spending time traveling with Paul. And some believe that one reason he did that was because Paul had some physical problems. Some believed it was his eyes. And that he had a physician traveling with him. Because not only did he travel as a physician, he was also Paul's chronicler. He was the one who would write the letters for Paul. So for some reason, possibly, he had issues writing. That's why at times in some of his letters, he said, I wrote this in my own hand, like at the conclusion of his letter. I want you to know this is important. It's me, Paul. But we also know that Luke, as he traveled with Paul, as Luke encountered the other apostles in his journeys, what two books did he write? The Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Well, that's a powerful member of your ministry team. And there's one last person I just want to briefly mention today. And that's Demas. I want to include Demas because here he says, Demas greets you. In his first imprisonment, Demas is on his ministry team. He's saying, hey, he greets you. But when Paul went into a second imprisonment, Demas forsake the ministry and left Paul in a lurch and took off. And we see that in 2 Timothy 4:10, where it says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Is that interesting now? Okay, now let's kind of bring a little bit more roundness to his ministry. We see these great people that God has and all this, but you also kind of see people that have grown from immaturity to maturity, and then you see a guy who seemed to be faithful, or maybe was part of Paul's ministry, and all of a sudden the love and the charms of the world drew him away, and when Paul needed him, he took off and left him in prison And Paul needed this guy. That's so much like ministry. You surround yourself with people. And sometimes the enemy comes in and wants to bring a separation in relationship. So here, that's not all the people here, but here is part of Paul's ministry team. He surrounded himself with people that have a heart to serve, each person playing a different role in the proclamation of the gospel. So we see Paul's ministry team, each person unique, each person having a role to play, each person using their gifts for the furthering of the gospel. How can this apply to us at Grace Crossing Church? Do we realize as a church, everyone here right now is part of the ministry team? Every single person. Some right now are thinking, not me. Maybe you feel like a mark. Maybe you feel like a Demas and you've been drawn back into the world and you keep coming back in that kind of back and forth thing. You are part, if you are part of the body of Jesus Christ and you believe and you're saved, you're part, we're all part of the same ministry team. Every single person. This church is not about me. This church is not about Bo and his worship team. The church is, of course, about Christ. And we are Christ's body. Every person has a role and a place. Just think about that for a second. Every one of us has a role to play. Every one of us. Our leadership team can't do it alone. We have a part to play. If you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians. That's where I'm going to read this passage. 1 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of his body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into the body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing come? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If we were all a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We are all part of the body of Christ. Some of us are feet. Some of us are ears. Some of us are different body parts that you can't see, while some maybe some ones are out to be seen. We are all part of the body of Christ. And, you know, I was going to put this together, and it just kind of got crazy this week. But you know, there was a drama we put together years ago when I was young, early 20s. And in this drama, because we'd go into churches and do different skits and stuff. And in this drama, you know, I think that one role I play is I was a main part. I was like this part of the body. And then we'd have one person be the hand over here. And then two people would play the feet. And we'd say, okay, guys, let's run. And we kind of do it together. And the hands are going like this, you know. So we had like 2, 4, 5 people in this drama. And we're all kind of run. And we're going, all right, good job. And then we'd start talking to each other. You know, hey, the right foot would say, hey, man, I am such an important part of the body. I mean, you guys saw how fast we ran. And they all start talking. Oh, yeah, but you guys, without my hand. And they all start arguing amongst themselves. And then near the end of the drama, the left foot would go, what, you're saying you don't need me? Oh! And the rest of the body goes, no, we don't need you. And then she starts taking off. And all of a sudden the body goes, oh, and they all start falling. We need you. And everyone starts screaming, we need you. And then we kind of repeat that one more time to get the idea that every body part is important in the body of Christ. Everyone. But not only that, are we all part of the body of Christ. God has given different gifts for each of us to be using in the body of Christ. Now let me just read Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophesy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. You could see some of these roles already playing out amongst our body, our ministry team. I think of acts of service. Of course, I think of Jana and Joanne serving with our prime timers. We're doing our Christmas meal coming up. You know, one of these days, I want to do an experiment, mainly on Joanne on this. I would love to just chain Joanne. I don't know, like chain her to her bed for a day and see if she'd go crazy. She can't stop. But that's part of who she is, who God created her to be, to serve. And there's a need. She wants to meet that. And she can't all the time, but she sees that. You can see that gift of acts of service. I also think of Dale and what Dale's done around this church. He sees a need. And after permission with Diana, there's two Dianas. After permission, and if he could get away, he comes here. I even think one of the gifts of acts of service, I'm going to embarrass him. I don't think he's the type who wants to. I think of David Carlisle, who does our grounds. And you know what? Even before he did that, when I would meet David at times, we'd have our chili cook-off or something, and I'd see David would see things, and he'd jump right in. A gift. He sees it. He doesn't just sit back and go, okay, well, hopefully they're going to take care of it. It's an act of service. And sometimes my wife and I want people who come in our home to be acts of service. I remember my family member isn't always very good at that. And I remember we had my brother Jeff, my brother Tim over. And, of course, we like to cook. And we may want to make a special meal for them. And we're slaving. We cook the meal. They eat it. They take off onto the couch. And who's cleaning? Woo-hoo! Yeah, it's not only fun to cook the meal, but clean it all yourselves. And it's my, no, I'm not saying that's just not their gifting. Now, if you had my brother Lee from Australia and his wife come, man, they would get in there and probably clean it themselves. A different personality. But I know we made an agreement after that. We haven't had those two together yet. But we're like, next time when we're done, we're going to assign people. Okay, you guys, we're going to have this for dinner. And now Tim and Jeff, you guys are responsible for the dishes. We're going to do that. But, you know, there's acts of service. I think of teaching. I think, you know, we see, Tim Verbecki doing our Sunday school. I think of the gift of generosity. You know one couple here that's very generous, and you may not know, and I don't want to try to steal anyone's reward or anything, but I think Stephanie and Mark are very generous people. You know, they remind me of my dad has that generosity, and he is broke. And he used to do it when he wasn't broke, but he still does it even though he's broke. But he just does it. He can't stop giving gifts. He's generosity. I think of acts of mercy. I think of Lori Verbecki working with the homeless, that heart of acts of mercy. I think of Bonnie Childress. Doesn't matter what you've done, or Powell, thank you. Bonnie Powell, I think her with people. Always seen the best when others don't see it. Acts of mercy. Different gifts. But we also, in 1 Corinthians 12, we also see other spiritual gifts. We see the gifts of healing, the gift of faith. You're around someone that has incredible faith. They just believe the most incredible, and you just kind of feel more boosted in your faith when you're around that person. There's also discerning, the discernment of spirits, knowing if something is of God or not. There's somebody that just have that really strong sense. Hey, that's not right. Something's not right in that person. Something, what they said isn't right, and they just have that discernment by God through his spirit. And the list goes on. You know, one gifting that Di and I have a couple is a gift of hospitality. We love to serve people, and we have them come in our home and eat. And I don't think we really knew it was a gift until we realized how little we are invited over for dinner. Now, I'm not saying that to put anybody down, but in our last church, same thing, that we had people over, have us over for dinner before we moved, and we're like, what? We don't have to prepare it? We could just go and eat? Awesome! And it hit us. A lot of people, you think the idea of having people come in your home, well, my home's a disaster. Why would I do it? Oh, I can't. It's not even on people's minds. But just like other spiritual gifts would not be dying an eye, in the same way, the area of spirit of hospitality. What is your spiritual gift? And if you know what your spiritual gift, are you using it? You may say, Reed, I don't really know what it is. Well, begin to look for things that move your heart. That kind of moves me. I'm going to start. Maybe so you're like, oh, I'm in the stage of life, nothing moves me. Find areas to serve and begin to serve. Could you imagine if all of us came together with all our different gifts, gifting and ideas? I don't think the leadership team would have to figure out what we're going to do on ministry and doing other things. It would naturally, the giftings would begin to act and people would say, oh, you want to do that? Oh, great. Go ahead and do it. We're not doing it. We're going to join you. We're going to walk with you in this, but you go ahead. It would just like flow if we knew that we're all part of the ministry team. You know, this week as I'm finishing the book of Matthew, I'm kind of reading through it really slow, and I'm going to be starting Mark. But this week I read the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And I'm not going to have you read it, but you guys remember this story where the master is ready to go on a journey, and he calls his servants, three of his servants together, and he gives them some of his money. To one, he gives a talent. To the other, two talents, and another, a third talent. And one talent is about 6,000 denarii. And the Roman denarius was a wage for one day of work for the general worker. So even the one talent was worth about over 16 years of wages. But then he also gave him another one, two, and he gave the other one, five. And he gives it to them to do something on his behalf, hopefully. And so he goes on this journey. It's a long journey. He comes back, and what does he do? He calls his servants to have them give an account of what they did with his money. And the first one comes, they had five, and oh, I got 10. And the master's so happy, coming to the joy of the Lord, and he just praises him. And then the second servant had two. You know, I also doubled it. Oh, great job. Good job using my money. But then there was the one servant that had the one talent, which is worth about over 16 years of wages. He was scared. Oh, I know the master's tough. He's going to expect his money, and maybe he's fearful he's going to lose it. I don't know. But he goes and he buries this talent. And then when the master comes, he buries it back, digs it back up, and goes, you know what, here? You gave me one. I knew you're a hard person. You know, you want something back. But here, you have at least your one talent back. Here it is. Do you remember what he said to that master? I mean, he said to that slave or servant? You lazy servant. You lazy servant. Even though this passage, I know if you've ever been in like in different Christian financial things, if you go to the different financial classes put by churches, they use this parable also for teaching about learning to invest, and God has given you money. Everything we have is God's. What do you do with your money? But I also believe that we can look at this passage in this way, that God has each given us something. And I would say spiritual gifts. What are we doing with that? Are we going to be the one who has the five? You know, you ever meet someone that just makes you kind of that jealous? Man, they're so gifted. Sometimes that encourages people from even giving when they don't feel as gifted. But you can see from this talent where God didn't give, where the master didn't give everyone five, two, one, two, and five. So each person's gifted different. Some of you are gifted, they're going, oh man, they just seem like they have so much. Others, but you're all gifted. Are you growing in your gift, or are you just using your gift for yourself and not for the body of Christ? Because I know we sometimes get so excited that, you know, I've escaped the wrath of God, but we have not escaped His judgment, because we will have the judgment of Christ when we come to Him, and we will be judged for the things we did in Christ, not for salvation, but what we did with what He gave us, the talents He gave us. We will then face Him on what we did with them, or if we're like the one person, we bury the talent and don't use it because I don't feel worthy, I can't do it, blah, blah, blah. We don't believe the truth of God's word, so we bury it, and He comes someday. Of course, in this passage, the one who, he said, lazy servant, he threw to hell. At the end of that parable. But there's even Christians where he says, we'll barely escape the fire. Everything we've done will be burned. All that's left is ours, and by God's grace, we're in. Luckily, by God's grace, we're in. We are all part of the body of Christ. We have the worship team come forward. I want to close with these questions. Who is the head of the body, the church? Jesus. Who tells us to be part of the body of Christ? Jesus. Who wants us to use our gifts for His glory? Jesus. How are we empowered to use the gifts that He's given us? Jesus. Just as, you know, Paul focused through this book of Colossians, he focused on Jesus. I want us to focus on Jesus. We can't be who we are without Jesus. We can't be part of the body of Christ like we should be without Jesus. It's all about Him. And there's so many things that draw us away from our attention to Him, our families, our busyness, our jobs, our health. That all takes us. I mean, I'm totally tired. I couldn't go to sleep until like 2:30 this morning for some weird reason. And I'm tired. So my emotions are like, ooh. And my emotions aren't always like that. My it's like all over the place this last weekend. I had two nights this weekend with Braxton, one from 1:30 in the morning. I was up until about 4:30. And then last night, I didn't go to bed until probably 3:30 the real time, but the change, a little less. All these things taking our attention, all these things tearing us. But Jesus, it comes back to Jesus. And as we worship this last song, you guys, today, despite what's going on with you right now, we're going to think about Jesus. Maybe you've heard God say to you something, hey, this, I want to use my spiritual gifts. If that's you, come talk to me. And I'm not talking about Sunday mornings. You know, I really want us to be using our gifts throughout the week. If that's part of Sunday morning, great. If it's a part of a different thing, a different ministry, different idea, whatever. You guys, let's use our gifts as a body of Christ. So let's just worship. We'll have Johnny and I, and we'll start handing out the different, the communion. Let's take it together, so hold on to it. And as he finishes the worship song, let's just get your eyes focused on Jesus as we remember Him.